I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, for the text this evening. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I will read the text from which the message comes. The greater context is found in 1 Peter 2, 18 through chapter 3, 7, where we are looking at this evening. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. I will remind you that this is the inspired word of God. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let us pray. Our Father, this is your word, and we do not want to do anything with it that is not of God. So we pray that the Holy Spirit will be the one who guides us into the truth of God's word this evening, that he will open the eyes of our understanding. I pray that I will be delivered from putting into God's word anything that is not there, and that, Father, I will not fail to say what God says in this text. So lead us this evening, both to speak and to listen. And may we find, Father, our souls rejoicing this evening as we respond to what God says to us. We give you thanks and we dedicate this time to you, to your praise and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. We have been going through a series of messages dealing with the family. We went through painstakingly, I think, some of the what I believe are important aspects of understanding what God wants us to do, the introduction to some of the calling that God has given to us as a people. Peter has a very interesting way of dealing with this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he begins to deal with submission of society. And he tells, if you look in chapter 2, verse 1 Peter chapter 2, he begins by saying that servants be submissive to your own masters, beginning in verse 18, with all respect. And then he goes on to give examples of who is to be submissive. And then he speaks in the same way, you wives. He speaks to wives in chapter 3, verses 1 through verse 6. And then he comes to chapter 3, verse 7, in which he speaks to husband. And so this evening, we are looking at husbands. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke on mothers, and a husband came to me and said, I wish you had said something about fathers. And I should have said to him, keep looking in the bulletin. Don't wait until Father's Day, because he isn't here tonight. And this is a word to husbands. This is a word to us as men who are married. And this is a word to those of you who are not married, to be very responsible when you do get married, because you would have been given some prior notice as to what you are supposed to be as a husband. And you, as one has said, you'll be doubly responsible for what you hear, because you will have the knowledge that some of us did not have when we were getting married. I spoke to someone yesterday at a wedding, and the person said, you know, when we got married, there was no such thing as marriage counseling. They didn't have that. And now there are some churches that will not marry people unless they go through marriage counseling, and your pastor is one of them. I tell people right up front that before I conduct their marriage, their wedding, they have to be willing to give themselves to a weekend of marriage counseling. Most of the people I have told that to have responded positively, but some of them have said thanks, but no thanks, and that has been it. I want you to look at what Peter is saying this evening, because Peter has, I think, the privilege that he has the right to speak to us as husbands, because he was one. Peter is not speaking of mere theory. He's speaking because he was a married man. But beyond that, dear friends, I want you to understand that Peter is speaking because Peter is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to speak. He reminds us that holy men of God spoke as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is not opinion. This is not Peter responding to culture. This is not the Holy Spirit depending upon what's happening in the world. So he writes to speak to that. He's speaking to those who are in the church. As one theologian says, God has nothing to say to the world but repent. And after they repent, then he has much to say to those who do. So Peter speaks then under the inspiration, all scripture given by inspiration. We're not dealing with human opinions. He begins by giving what I call an admonition. And this admonition is to husbands. Likewise, you husband. In fact, it's a strong, strong word. Likewise. He's going back to 2:18. And just as under inspiration he was speaking to slaves and to masters and to wives, now he comes specifically and he deals with husbands. One minister I heard speaking on the topic, not the same text, but said, okay, wives, now you can go to sleep if you want to, but husbands, you wake up. Or wives, if you want to know what ought to be taking place, you better not go to sleep. Well, I hope that no one will in this. Because Peter is speaking and directing his attention to husbands. First of all, in what I call the admonitions to husbands, Peter calls us in the first part of chapter 3, verse 7, to the place where husbands perform. The place of husband's performance. Where does a husband perform? For many, many husbands, their performance takes place in the place where they work. For many husbands, the performance takes place where they serve in the community. Baseball or softball or hockey or one of them. But Peter has a specific word to speak to us as husbands. And he says the place for our performance is in our home. Peter is suggesting that we do not get the clues from outside to bring home. He's saying we get the clues from inside our home to take into the community. Where do I get this? Look at this word. Peter, being, like I said, being a married man, speaks this way. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives, or with them, as the NASB says, dwell with them. It is that little word, dwell, which is a very unique word. In English, it means just to abide. But in the Greek, there are two words that make up this word, dwell. And the first part of the prefix of this word is the little word, sun, S-U-N. And that word means together. To be together. It is the second part of the word that is a unique word. Because the root of the second part of this word is the word house. And he's saying to husbands, dwell or live in your house with your wives. He's speaking generally to husbands. And when he uses the word dwell, he's telling them where they are supposed to be performing as husbands. You are supposed to be performing as husband in the place where you reside, the place where you cohabit, if you please, with another person, the place where you come together, the place where you share your innermost being, and the only place, my friends, that a husband ought to share his innermost being is with his wife, not with anyone else. We had a wonderful time last night at this reception for Peter and Terry. And one of the things we found out about Peter, I kind of almost cringed when they were telling some of the stories of the poor fella. And one of the things they told us, Peter had a wonderful way of dressing. Dressing. He dressed like no one else dresses. And so the lady with whom he works came up to give a... In fact, let me tell you, what's the time here? Okay. For them to kiss during the ceremony, someone had to tell a story about Peter or Terry. And so the lady with whom Peter works got up to tell the story. And Peter said, I really like Christmas. And the lady said, why? He said, because at Christmas you get to wear Christmas underwears. I began to cringe. I said, man, where is this stuff going? You know? And so he went on to say that you can go into certain places and get underwears with decorations and so on. I thought, wow, man, I it was funny. But I would never share that stuff with anybody apart from my wife. it was fun. It was fun. It was done very tastefully. But I get very, very into when those things begin to happen because I don't know where they're going to go. But what Peter is saying, he's saying that the place where you unveil who you are, the place where you really perform the very highest, and the place where you give performance par excellence is in your home. Isn't it interesting that for many of us, we leave our best behavior for outside? When we go to our jobs, when we're relating to other people. A husband sometimes is almost always willing to fix a broken pipe somewhere else than he is in his own home. And Peter is saying that if a husband is to perform as he ought to outside in the world, that husband has to know how to dwell with his wife, because how he performs with her, how he performs toward her, is key to what he's going to be outside. So he uses a little word, dwell, to live with, to abide with. And so, men as husbands tonight, I want to ask you as we go into this text to pay careful attention as to what Peter is saying you should be in your home if your wives, our wives, are to really have a sense of respect and honor for us outside the home. So he begins then by naming the place of the husband's performance, and that is in the home. What is more enduring, most enduring, and what counts the most for a husband is what takes place in his home. Secondly, the perception of a husband's performance. The perception of the performance of a husband. The New International Version says this, dwell with them in an understanding way. I like the translation of the King James at this point. He says, dwell with them according to knowledge. Because the word knowledge is the key word there. The word knowledge is dependent upon that preposition, according. Because the knowledge that a husband has of his wife should be the source from which he draws all that he needs to perform with his wife and for his wife in the home. The word knowledge is a word which means to seek, to investigate, to search out, to seek to get to know. If husbands are to perform in the home, they have to get to know who their wives are. Now that sounds almost too elementary to be of any significance at all. But my friends, how many times have you not heard this after 2 or 3 years of marriage? He doesn't understand me. Why? I want to suggest this evening, my friends, and I spoke to my own heart, God spoke to my own heart in the preparation of this message. Because it is not the wife, it's not the wife's responsibility initially to get to know who the husband is. It is the husband's responsibility to get to know who the wife is. We know our wives physically. We know our wives socially. But Peter is saying that we should get to know our wives emotionally. We should get to know what makes her click. We should get to know what is it she likes and what makes her feel the most comfortable. We must learn to use words that give our wives a sense of security. We must learn to use words that will give our wives a sense of satisfaction when we share with them, when we call upon them in the position of a husband to respond to our headship, to respond to our leadership.
We should use such words that they have a sense of absolute delight in what is being said, because we have learned to understand who our wives are. Let me give you an illustration of this. Isn't it true that if someone is breaking into our homes as husbands to interfere with our wives, none of us would actually allow that person to come into our homes and do anything to a member of our family? None of us. We have that sense of protection. But isn't it true, my friends, that we do not seek to protect our wives emotionally? That we do not seek to use words, we seek to use words as husbands to make sure that we do not cause our wives emotional stress by the way we speak to them, by the way we relate to them, by the way we serve them. We do not cause them to be emotionally burdened because of our insensitivity, because of our lack of care, because of our insight into who they are. Peter says we should dwell with our wives in a knowledgeable way. We should seek to investigate so that we never see our wives as people who should perform for us, but people whom we serve because we understand them. Now, you would know that I would have something to say about Flintstones in this. One day, Freddie Flintstone said, "I am going out tonight and I'm going to take the baby, and Wilma isn't going to stop me from doing it." He went home and he said, "Wilma, I'm going out, I'm taking Pebbles with me, and you're not going to stop me." And Wilma said, "Go ahead. I don't care what you..." Women, you don't understand. You can't live with them. You can't live without them. Quote Freddie Flintstones, okay? Isn't it interesting that Peter tells us, my friends, that we are to get to understand someone we can't understand? I'm going to tell you what that says. It says that a husband sees his wife as a beautiful jewel that he has the responsibility of actually getting to see how every part of it is formed as he lives with her, as he dwells with her. He gets to know some of the intricate secrets and the design of God in her life. Because as he submits to God, he comes to his wife not with a sense of superiority. He comes to his wife not with a sense that she's inferior. He comes to his wife with a sense of a servant, someone coming to discover a precious diamond, a precious pearl. That's how he comes, because he has given himself to understanding his wife. Now, I know, my friends, that when I say that, you understand that this takes time. It takes discipline. It just doesn't happen. As Dr. Vernon Grounds says, when you see two people who are happily relating to each other, you're looking at two people who have taken time to make their marriage work. And very few people work at their marriage. Very few husbands have time. You know, Dr. Howard Hendricks says, I used to play golf every Saturday morning. Every Saturday morning. And one of the things that I used to do, my wife would get up early Saturday morning, make me a nice breakfast, and I'd go off with the fellows. He said, after a while, I started to say something to myself. Hey, you know, your wife gets up, fixes you breakfast, you go out and play golf, and you come home, and the first thing you are greeted with at the door is, "How was the game, honey?" Wow. "How was the game, honey?" And he said, all of a sudden it dawned on me that she spends her time preparing for me, and I spend my time playing with the fellas, and so I gave up golf. I ask you, husbands, is there anything that you would gladly give up so that you could get to know your wife better? Does your wife feel this evening, as we speak here, does my own wife feel a sense of frustration because I do not understand her, when God says it is my responsibility to do so? dwell with them in an understanding way. One of the things that I used to, and I will be very careful here, one of the things I used to just, I could not stand a weeping wife. Oh. I used to find that so hard because I come from a background where crying was not permitted. Crying was not a part of my background. I was never taught to cry. Big boys don't cry. And when I married a woman who was sensitive enough to cry, I didn't know how to deal with it. And I'm thankful that I'm learning. I'm learning. Because, my friends, sometimes my dear wife used to say to me in those early days, "Can't you just accept me as I am?" And I used to spend my time not trying to change her, but wanting her to be stronger than she was. Crying is not a sign of weakness. Crying is a sign of feelings. Feelings. And God wants us to live in an understanding way with our wives. The perception of a husband, he understands what makes his wife feels secure. Let me go one step further. The affirmation by husbands. The affirmation by husbands. He says, "Husbands, live with your wives or dwell with them as the weaker vessel." Now, the King James again helps a great deal. "Dwell with your wives." The New American Standard says, "because she's a woman." I'll explain that in a minute. "As with the weaker vessel, and one who is the heir together of the grace of life." Let me suggest to you, my friends, that this didn't come first from Larry Crabb. One of the things that husbands do in affirming their wives is that they esteem or they enjoy the difference. They enjoy the difference. They do not seek to change the wife into something she is not. They do not spend their time trying to see who will win the battle over changing the next one. Peter says he is to esteem his wife. Honor her as the wife. Now the interesting thing is the only place in the New Testament where this word is used in the original language. The only place. And the word wife there relates to the feminineness of the woman. The feminineness. Peter is saying, dwell with them in an understanding way, for she is a feminine. In other words, Peter is saying, be tender. Be sensitive. Be caring. God has made her a woman, and he has placed in her certain things that are uniquely her essence. Don't interfere with that. Don't destroy it. She is a woman. So what Peter does, he talks about esteeming our wives. That which makes her what she is, we are to enjoy. Now, I thought of this for a while, and you might laugh at this, and go ahead. But listen, friends, I believe that this is what we have. This might sound corny, but this is God's word. Listen to how a husband thinks and speaks of his wife, esteeming her. Listen to this. I begin Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Oh my. "To me, my darling, you are like my mare among the chariots of Pharaoh." Now he's not saying the wife is like a horse, okay? Okay. "Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of beads." He goes on, verse 15. "How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves." Listen, I'm not saying we've got to use that language. Nothing is wrong if we do, but I'm saying this, friends. When we do not share with our wives in that wonderful way, our wives, especially in this day of working wives, get that somewhere else. When someone else is going to pay attention to our wives on the job, as I was reading in Chatelaine just this afternoon to refresh myself, good housekeeping, I'm sorry. Good housekeeping. What? I was reading both of them, but it's good housekeeping. Here's a wife, this is a true story, saying, I couldn't wait to get to work to see how Ted would respond to me. This is a wife speaking. Why? Because the husband did not give her the esteem in the home that she needs. A wife will feel strong outside to face any temptation if she knows that she has a man at home who will esteem her so that she doesn't look for a value outside of the eyes of her husband. He actually enjoys the difference and he esteems his wife by doing so. Listen to chapter 2 and verse 2. Like a lily among the thorns, a lily you stand out, so is my darling among the maidens. In other words, he assures her that when he leaves her presence, there is not another woman in his pathway that can actually attract his heart as she does him. I tell you, friends, this sounds corny, but this is the stuff that marriage are made of. This is the stuff that wives stay close to their husbands for. This is the stuff that God says husbands are to say to their wives. And then if you want something to read, husbands, before you go to bed tonight, read chapter 4, the entire chapter, which I will not take time to do right now. But chapter 4, how beautiful you are, my darling, how beautiful you are. Your eyes are like dove behind your veil, your hair like the flock of goats that have descended from Mount Gilead. Let me tell you what he's doing. He's using metaphoric language to say to his wife, you are beautiful, you are unique, you are wonderful, you are a creation of God, you are something. My friends, let me suggest to you, this is the stuff. What's the fellow's name on TV? Good Man. Gene Smalley. This is the stuff he's making money off right now. He's holding seminars, telling husbands how they are to treat their wives, and men are flocking to hear Gene Smalley tell what is said here this evening. So he esteems them. But not only that, husbands embellish their wives. As the weaker vessel. That is not speaking of inferior and superior. It's talking about difference. You will see in a minute, my friends, that both are vessels. Both the husband and the wife, the husband and the wife are vessels. It's not the only the wife. Both of them are vessels. As the weaker is a comparative word. So he's only making a difference between them. Listen to what he says. Not as an inferior, but as a different vessel. In other words, because she is the weaker vessel, you make sure that you are tender. So that a husband does not look at his wife and see the difference and ask, how can I take advantage of the difference? He looks at the difference and say, how can I enhance it? How can I make her feel secure in her femininity? How can I make her feel safe as a wife? He enhances that. So when he comes to his wife, he embellishes who she is. She actually begins to feel that he knows who she is, and so he's able to speak to her in such a way that she is not ashamed of being a wife, of being a woman, being a feminine. God made them male and female, and the husband does his best. He will go to any length to make sure that the femininity of his wife is not destroyed by the way he treats her. He embellishes that. Well, let's go to, thirdly, to the endorsing of their essence. The energy, he enjoys the difference, and he endorses the essence. Here's what Peter's saying. As vessels of being heir together, of the grace of life. There is the essence of their humanity. We are both vessels together. In Acts 9:15, God says of Paul, he is a chosen vessel. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, Paul says about Timothy, in a great mansion there are all kinds of vessels, and the man who does his best to please God shall be a vessel unto honor. So when he says a vessel here, he's not talking about inferior and superior. He's talking about differences. And so then, he endorses the essence of who his wife is. She is a human being with human frailty, just like he is. He doesn't look at his wife and sit back. How I wish you could understand who I am. I have it all together. If only you would get to know me. Oh my word. I don't want to say what you just want to do with that one. But that's not what a husband does, friends. A husband is not married to a slave. In fact, I'm going to tell you one of the things I don't say when I'm performing weddings. I don't say I pronounce you man and wife. Oh, I never say that. I pronounce you husband and wife. Why should I put the woman in her gender, in her role, and the man in his gender? Man and wife. I pronounce you husband and wife because you are taking on a responsibility of getting to know somebody, getting under the skin of someone else to understand. And he will go to any length to make sure that he understands that they are vessels together, both with weaknesses, both needing help, both with frailty, both needing to correct each other at times. These are all the things that go on between two people who can trust each other. Who can trust each other? If my wife knows that I love her and I esteem her and I value her, she will never take offense to my correction. If I know that my wife loves me, esteems me, corrects me, I will never take offense at her correction. So Peter says, we endorse the essence of our humanity. We have human frailties alike. But there's also the endorsation of their spirituality. God doesn't save a woman differently because she is a weaker vessel. He doesn't save a man differently because he's different. No, the one grace that saves the man saves the woman. The one grace that saves the husband saves the wife. And both of them are on their way to eternity on the same road of grace, the one as the other. So that he sees his wife not as being in a different spiritual category because of his responsibility or because of her femininity. He says, when it comes to justification by faith, there is no difference, no male, no female. We're all under the condemnation of God, male and female, and by the grace of God, commonly grace of God, we are both saved in the same way. So the essence of their spirituality, and then what Peter is saying here, the grace of life. He said, my friends, this is why there are some wonderful, wonderful women who are able to teach what Paul says to Titus. Have those women teach the younger women how to love their husbands and to keep their home. Have them understand the strength that they bring to a relationship so that when they go out, people will take note of their children as well as of the husbands. The essence of spirituality. I tell you, sometimes I'm driving with my wife, and she's sharing some spiritual insights with me, and I am just thankful so much. And I've learned more and more, and I'm learning more and more, I can say it, learning to listen to some of the insights that God gives to her. So then, we come to the last, the advocacy of husbands. Peter tells us something very important. Husbands, if you treat your wife unlike what we're having here in this text, listen to what the apostle says in this. So that your prayers may not be hindered. So that your prayers may not be hindered. Peter is making an assumption here. Peter is saying that where you have Christian, godly husbands, you have praying husbands. He assumes the prayer not necessarily, with the wife. This is not what it is talking here. It is for the wife. It is your prayer, not your prayers together, but your prayer on the behalf of your whole life, your relationships outside the home. Your prayers will be hindered if you treat your wife in a dishonoring way. Malachi tells us how God looks at the way husbands treat their wives. First of all, Peter suggests that there is a watchfulness of prayer on the part of husbands. The watchfulness of prayer. He makes the assumption that Christian husbands are praying husbands. What he assumes, my friends, and the word for prayer there is a very wonderful word. It is a word which speaks of someone who gets in a posture and addresses God on the behalf of someone else. What that person does, what that husband does, he goes to God with a deep sense of gratitude for the one God has brought into his life. For whoever finds a wife obtains favor from the Lord, says the scriptures. And he goes to God with a sense of worship. And he presents his wife to the Lord. So he knows that when his wife goes out, or when she is at home, she is protected by his prayer. His prayer is her protection. I remember a little interesting story I heard. I think I heard Billy Graham telling this about a husband and a wife who had a real tiff before he left for work that morning. You know those kinds where, I remember in my early days, I was driving Lois to work and not a word was said between us. And it was just a wonderful drive. Both of us were at ease with each other. And then there were other times when not a word was said between us. Well, this husband, when he got to work, he thought, what a fool you have been. Your wife has been so kind to you, so patient with you, and look at the way you left home this morning. So he decided, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave work early. I'm going to buy her some flowers, and I'm going to go home, and I'm going to greet her, and I'm going to tell her that I'm sorry. So he bought the flowers on the way home. He thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to ring the doorbell. And when she opens the door, I'm going to just sweep her off her feet, take her into the living room, put her on the sofa, and I'm going to give her the flowers and say, honey, I am so sorry for what I did this morning. So he did all those things. He rang the doorbell. She opened the door. He lifted her, put her on the sofa, and he knelt beside her and said, honey, I am so sorry for the way I behaved this morning, and I want you to forgive me. And she started to cry profusely. I mean, she cried and cried. And he said, what's the matter? And she said, we had a fight this morning. The kids had a bad day at school. The dog and the cat fought all day, and now you come home drunk. Friends, what would your wife say, husbands, if you would ask them to forgive you because you were wrong? Would she think you're inebriated? This is what the prayer of a husband is for. It is to examine his own heart before God on the behalf of his wife. It is to take himself in the presence of God so that God checks his motive for his relationship, that God strengthens his motive or corrects them with his wife. And a wife who has that husband praying for her, that husband can release his wife in any direction. Because when that wife goes to the west or to the east, to the south or to the north, that wife is always being protected, always being secured in the prayers of her husband, because she is his wife. The watchfulness of prayer. Oh, friends, I ask you, for those of you husbands who have your wives at home, at work, do you take a few moments to pray that there won't be any home invasions in your home? It's getting closer, you know. It's getting closer. You know, I was at home a couple of months ago. I was at home doing my studies at home. And later on that afternoon, I saw the police cruiser to the door, the home right next to us. And I thought, oh, must have been some accident or whatever the case is. And in a few minutes, I got a phone call saying, did you see anyone around, any stranger around the place today? And I said, no, I've been home all morning, but I was secluded in my office. I didn't hear what happened. Next door to us was a break-in. During the day. The day. Oh, man. There's no place to hide, no friends. There's no place to hide. But the wife who has a praying husband on her behalf can go to the job, can stay home, and she knows that she is secured. Secured. The prayers of the husband. But the warning about prayer. Peter said, make sure that you dwell with your wives in an understanding way, purpose clause, so that your prayers be not hindered. Interesting word, hindered, because the word is like traveling on a highway where there's nice paved road for miles and miles, and all of a sudden you come to cracks and holes on the road, and you must slow down. This is the word that is used here, to cut into, to intrude. Peter says, your prayers will be cut into when you do not treat your wives in an understanding way, when you don't dwell with them according to knowledge. You cannot be dishonoring to your wives, says Peter, and expect God to answer your prayers at all. You cannot. Your prayers are hindered. God is silent to a husband who mistreats his wife. Not only physically, but emotionally, because we're to dwell with them in an understanding way. And Peter is saying, if you want to have an unclouded communion with God, an unbreaking communion with God, make sure you have an unbroken communion with your wife. My friends, we have been serious, we have laughed, but let me tell you, that the homes of the nations are in trouble. Talking about the wedding yesterday, we were waiting for the bride to come. And the photographer, whom I do not know, we were standing outside waiting for the bride, and we started to talk and talk. And she said, do you do marriage counseling? I said, I'm always afraid to answer that question because I'm afraid they're going to say, can I come and see you? And I have enough time just for church work. And she said, you know, two people in my family are getting a divorce. We were supposed to go. She just opened up to me. We were supposed to go to a 25th wedding anniversary next week or a week after. And the couple just separated. 25 years. Let me suggest to you, my friends, that it didn't start 2 weeks ago. Most